I could start off by saying, hi, my name is Peter, but then you'd think you're at an AA meeting, which may not be a bad idea. I only have one slide to show you, because I didn't know I was speaking until I came in this morning. To balance last week's 26-point sermon, this morning's message will be pointless. You can laugh, it's a joke. Okay, we could turn that one off. Nobody likes my sense of humor. that last song that we sang, based on Job, Gail and I went to, we still call it Pine Knob, now it's called whatever, DTE Music Energy Theater, and Stephen Curtis Chapman was singing, and he sang this song, and he told the story of his one son backing the car out of the driveway and running over his adopted daughter and killing her. And then he sang this song. And at that point, the power went out. And they had to close down the concert. Now, Gail and I had, that summer, had some things happening in our lives that were totally out of our control, for which we could do nothing about, but was devastating. And it was just amazing. So, as we're singing this song just now, I asked Gail for a Kleenex. Is there a single reason in the world why a woman's purse cannot have an unused piece of Kleenex in it? So I'm dabbing my eyes with this thing that's kind of glued together. So the story of this, we know what happened to Job, and that's not even what I was going to talk about today. I didn't even know what I was going to talk about today. It's kind of pointless. Reference back to the joke. Nobody laughs around here. It's interesting in that there's a few things in the beginning of Job that a lot of people don't see. And that is, Job sacrificed for his children because they may have committed a sin that they didn't know about. And then when everything happens and Job's world falls apart, he makes a statement. And he says, what I have feared has come upon me. Now that's interesting. Job sacrifices for his kids because they may have done something. And then Job says, what I have feared has come upon me. And it made me realize how little we have progressed beyond thinking of God that we control by doing things. And God is in our pocket, that if we do the right things, God will do his thing. If we say the right prayers over our kids, they turn out. If we tithe, God gives us money. And I watched some of the fringe stations. Gail and I don't have cable, we just have an aerial, but we still get like 8,000 stations. And you get some of the fringe ones of these guys who, every week it's, or every time I turn it on, it's sow your seed, send us some money, and God will bless you. And we haven't moved beyond that we're still living with Mesopotamian household gods, that if we say the right prayers, the rains come and our crops will give good crops, and we worship the Asherah pole. And Job did that. And then, as his friends counsel him, he gets angry at God because he was doing all the right stuff and God wasn't coming through.
I love Dave when Dave opens, because he exposes us to some things that make us think, like that moving van image. How we, you know, live our lives. We were joking with my mom yesterday. She was over for lunch. She made a comment about her teeth. And I said, well, Mom, don't worry. You can take your teeth when you go. You get to take your teeth with you when you die. It was about her dentures. We're not going to keep those. Although that would be interesting. And when we move into our Christian life, we bring all of our baggage with us. What do I mean by that? That's what I'm talking about when we talk about the flesh. It is the way I live my life. It is the baggage that I bring into my relationship with God, that out of the flesh I maintain the Mesopotamian household God symbolism of my relationship with God. I'm not even sure if you guys understand what I'm saying when I'm saying that, but that's the idea, is that from the very beginning, of once man fell, he began to realize, if I do these certain things, I will control God. And that's what religion is. If I do these actions, I will control God. If I obey the Ten Commandments, God will bless me. If our nation will start putting the Ten Commandments over the courthouse, God will bless us. If we do these things, God will bless us. And that's not what God did with Job. But we still can't get that mindset out. So I try to live my life by the flesh as a Christian. And what did we say the flesh was? Well, I don't have... My overheads are my notes. I don't have notes. I have my slides, and I don't have that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul compared the flesh to, not many of you were mighty, wise, or noble. And Paul in Philippians 3 talks about his own flesh, and they were all the things that he did that made him the supreme religious person in Israel at the time of his conversion. That was his flesh. And what is our flesh? It's the way we have learned to live our lives outside of God. It's the way we have learned how to try to control God by doing certain things. It's the way we try to overcome sin in our life by promising, I'll never do that again. And that's just my flesh. My flesh says, yeah, I could do that. How many of you ever been in a meeting somewhere where there's jobs to be assigned, and somebody will say, oh yeah, I think I can do that. And when I say to God, yeah, I think I can get over my anger. I think I can deal with lust. I think I can deal with my covetousness, my greed. That's my flesh speaking out. And that's not how God wants me to live. I some time ago, I thought that I would only ever talk about what God is saying to me. This morning, the dog woke me up. Well, I woke up before the dog, but it was like within 2 minutes of each other. So I went and fed the dog, and I sat down and started reading. And I'm reading a book by Jerry Bridges. Of course, can't remember the name because I read it 3 hours ago. It's called Transforming Grace. And of course, I fell asleep while I was reading it. But in the shower,
I always say this prayer. And I said, I used to say, Lord Jesus, I cover myself with your blood. And I realized that's wrong. I don't cover myself with his blood. I now say, Lord Jesus, I am cleansed by your blood. My body, soul, and spirit have been cleansed by you. That's a past fact. That's happened in the past. I now give myself to you, my heart, mind, and will, my body, soul, and spirit, as I pursue life. This morning in the worship service in Psalm 145, we read something about everything that we need comes from God's hand. And we are busy looking for life in all of the wrong places. We're searching for it in money, careers, sex, escapism, watching TV, extreme sports. Well, not me, but some people. We're looking for life. But as we had this morning in the worship service, life is only in Jesus. And then, when I'm in the shower, I pray this. The verse that I've said while speaking probably 10 times since October. Does anybody know what that verse is? Galatians 2:20. Let's say it together. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I became a Christian when I was maybe 11, but I grew up in a home where I couldn't really say that's when. But for some reason, in an evangelical environment, you want to say, you want to have a day. I don't know why. That's just the way we think. But I never really understood how to live the Christian life until a few years ago. I had been living a life. I've been living a life out of my strengths, my abilities, the things that I'd learned to do to get love, get acceptance, avoid rejection. That's what the flesh is. We always think of the flesh as something terrible, something evil, but it isn't. It's how I live my life every day of my life. So open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And as Christians, and I'm making the assumption here that everybody is a Christian. There are two ways we can live our life. We can live our life in the spirit, or we can live our life in the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is the way I've learned to live my life outside of God. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 with the fall. What do we have? We have Adam and Eve in the garden. And this is the part that many of us who were raised in the church don't understand, because we think of our flesh as being good, because we don't think of our flesh as being... We think of flesh as being what we're going to read in a minute. Drunken orgies, all those things. And we pride ourselves on not being that way. But if we go back to the original fall, what were Adam and Eve doing? They weren't trying to do wrong, were they? They were trying to be, what did Satan say? Like God. Their act of rebellion wasn't, we could do it on our own. Their act of rebellion wasn't, I know what's better. Their act of rebellion was their attempt to be closer to God. And the ironic thing about it is they were in his presence continually. They went after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We always think of it as the tree of evil, but it wasn't. It was the tree of the knowledge of good. and evil. They looked after, they went after how in their flesh they could be more like God, and they thought they could be closer to God by what they did. We never, I'd never thought of the fall as being that way, of learning to be closer to God by my actions. So, sin entered in. They lost everything. And God came looking for them. God continued his actions the way he did every day of the week. He came looking for them. They hid. Because at the moment of sin, of their attempts to reach God, shame entered in. And what did God, what did Adam and Eve say? We hid because we were naked. They suddenly changed their attitude about God. They were afraid of God. Was there any reason for them to be afraid of God? Well, we look back on that and we project God's anger into that. But if we read the account, we don't read about anger. We read God coming for them. Adam, where are you? And if we read in Genesis 3, it says in the cool of the day, but the word is wind. God came as a wind, as a spirit, because the word wind is the same as the word spirit. And God came looking for Adam and Eve, and they were hiding because they were afraid, although there was no reason for them to be afraid of God, because they were looking for him, or because he was looking for them. And then God clothed them. He killed an animal. What did Adam and Eve do? They wove leaves together. I don't think it says fig leaves. They wove leaves together. They said to God, here's our best. Here's what we can do. Look at the weaving I did that covered my nakedness. That's not what God wanted. I said we were going to read Galatians 5. Let's look at verse 16. So there's two paths we can walk as Christians, and we choose this moment by moment, every minute of the day. We walk either in the Spirit or we walk in the flesh. But I say, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and like these things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And just stop there. So we can walk by our flesh. What has determined our flesh? Well, that's the other part we don't understand. Now, I've done a lot of introspection. Not as much as I need to. Most of us don't. Most of us just live life every day, and whatever happens, happens. And we think we control things. And I was talking to a friend who's going through some trials right now. And I said, in those trials, as Gail and I were in that summer when we listened to that song where the verse is, he gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
think we can control things. And for my friend, he's in a situation where he can't buy his way, buy the whatever is needed to fix things. He cannot do anything except wait. Wasn't that terrible? I just forgot what I was going to say. It must have been profound. The determinants of our flesh. It helps if you have an outline. I should have written one down. So what determines our flesh? We live in a performance-based society. Our love is extended based on what others do. We love our kids when they do well. It's not that we don't love them when they don't, but we withhold from them. We do the same with our spouses. We do the same with each other. You get marks back in school on your paper, you know, when you're in grade 3 and you do something and it's full of all the red things because of all the errors you made and nobody said, this is what you did that was right. My flesh is built on a performance-based acceptance, and the determinants are my family and my culture and my religious heritage, and we can list more. We have to realize all of those things themselves are from the flesh. We are all cultural supremacists, in that we all think our own culture is the best culture on earth. And we have to realize all culture comes from Babel. It's all God's judgment. So although I tend to think that Northern European culture, specifically England, is God's gift to the human world, it isn't. And my actions are dictated by that. And I remember the first time when I was I had to work in Emerge because we didn't have Emerge docs, and somebody came in who we did resuscitation for like half an hour, and the guy was dead before he arrived, but we still did it. And I came out and I said to the family, I'm sorry, Dad's gone. And the one family member ran in and started doing CPR on the other, and the other family member pinned me against the wall and said, he's calling every lawyer he knows and all of this. And I'm kind of like, never seen anything like this. And the third part of the family is all yelling and screaming in the waiting room, wailing. And the nurses are just kind of standing around. And one of them said, just give it 10 minutes. It'll all settle down. That was how that culture mourned. I didn't know that. I kind of like, you know, the British people where they, well, mum died. Should we have tea? You know, to me, that is how you mourn. But it's nothing. So, those things determine our flesh. We'll go back to our text, Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So here's an interesting thing. To keep you from doing what you want to do. If you go to Romans 7, Paul says the same thing. I want to do the right thing, but I don't. Now, we're not going to go into that, but that's the area of law and the flesh. And how when I promise I will never do that again, I'm setting myself up for immediate failure because sin as a force, as an entity, uses those promises to ensure my failure. To keep you from doing the things you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it talks here, and there's interesting. There's two contrasting ways of living. The works of the flesh. And then if we go down to verse 22, I won't say two contrasting ways of living. Two contrasting ways of doing. Works of the flesh. And if we go to verse 22, what does it say? Fruit of the Spirit. There's a specific reason why there's two different words used there. So when I'm living out of my flesh, and in here we see a whole lot of stuff that we all can regard as negative. But let's also think of the flesh as what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, not many of you are wise, noble, and mighty according to the flesh. But some of them were, but not many were. And let's think of what Paul says about himself as he listed in Philippians 3, everything that was valuable in his life about the flesh. If anyone has anything to say according to the flesh, I have more, is what Paul said. And he listed all of those points that put him at the top of the class of Judaism. So let's just think about that. Works and fruit. So I can live out of my flesh and work at my Christian life and do things out of a sense of duty and obligation and feeling that God, some days I might feel God's not keeping his part of the bargain because fill in the blank, I lost my job. My husband is into porn. My wife is so angry with me, she hasn't spoken to me for 5 days. My kids haven't, I love using that phrase, turned out. That's the works of the flesh, how I'm living my life. But what's it say about the Spirit? It's a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. What did Jesus say in, is it John 16? I am the vine, you are the branches. Can a branch bear fruit outside of the vine? No. How much work does a branch do to bear fruit? Don't think it does anything. I think the branch is just the conduit for what comes out of the tree. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can't do anything to manufacture those. No amount of my promising to God will make me any more loving or kind or gentle or faithful or give me any more self-control. The more I work at self-control, the more sin defeats my self-control. So where does the fruit come from? The fruit comes from the vine. I am just a branch. Where do the works come from? The works of the flesh come from me working overtime to do it. What were we talking about in Romans 6, for anyone who remembers? I was crucified, I was dead, I was buried, I rose again as a new creation. My old man, my old self, are dead. My new man, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not a fixed up creation. Not the guy that many of our wives married as a resurrection project. I'll fix that guy up. It's not what God's done. He's not fixed up my old man. He's put a new one in. Don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death,
burial, his resurrection. That's kind of the summary of Romans 6. In Romans 7, Paul saying, I can't do what I want to do. I want to do what's right, but something's stopping me. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So I am a new creation. I am not covered by Christ's blood. I am cleansed. In Hebrews chapter 10, we don't have time to read it, but there's some great verses where it talks about the sacrificial system. And it says if there was a cleansing of their conscience, if there was a cleansing, that they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. And the inference in the chapter is that because of Christ's death, our sins being judged on him, that there is now not even a reason for us to have a consciousness of our sins. That doesn't mean we don't know when we've sinned. We do. But that's not the oppression that should be on us. And how many of us have had sleepless nights thinking about the things we've done that are wrong, and the things we continue to do that were wrong, and the things that I will always continue to do that are wrong, especially when I live out of my flesh instead of in the spirit. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The fruit that comes out of my life, as we read here in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's Jesus living through me. And that's the only way that I can avoid living in the flesh, is by Jesus living through me, not just once in a while, but every minute of the day. It's not me giving this message. It is Jesus living through me giving this message. Because I can easily get up and put some words together. We not only forgot to turn the heat on, we forgot to pay the hydro bill. Couldn't shut the lights off. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And it's interesting the way my thinking has been changed. So I'm down in Guatemala. Oh, shoot, I shouldn't have shut that. Now I got to put my code back in. Okay, there we are. I'm down in Guatemala, and my interpreter is a Christian. And we were talking, and I said, what are you reading? She was reading a book. And she was reading, what's that book about the dogs, Bun? Racing in the Rain. And it's a great book if you like books about dogs. And for some reason, Gail likes books about dogs. And she was reading this book. I thought that was really cool. And I said, what else are you reading? And she says, I'm reading a book by a guy named Charles Swindoll on knowing God's will for your life. And the thought came into my mind immediately is, well, it's pretty simple to know God's will for your life. You let Christ live through you. You listen every moment of every day to what he has to say, and you do what you enjoy doing. Now, that, to me, is contrary to what I used to always think of. Oh, I've got to think hard about what God's will, and I've got to study hard, and I've got to do this. And no, God's put desires in my life. But if I'm living out of the flesh, I'm not fulfilling God's will. If I'm living out of the flesh, and I can live a Christian life out of the flesh, it's pretty simple. It's what most Christians do, which is why we have people whose characters never change. Because they're living the way they've learned to live their life without knowing God.
And that's a sad state, that that's where Christianity is in many ways. You know, we've taken North American life, and I've often thought how much Christianity today, evangelicalism today, was shaped by World War I and II. And you could just think about that. Got a group of men who came back who had witnessed unspeakable horrors, who vowed mentally to never talk about it. So they learned to never share their lives. They learned to never share their failures. So they raised kids who never learned to share. So we have people sitting in churches where people are more open in a bar than they are in a church, because we would never share our failures with anybody. But that's a separate topic. We can live by the works of the flesh, or we can live by the Spirit. It's taken me years to learn this. And for some of you, you've never thought this way before, and I never did, but God is teaching me. So the bad news for you guys is you're going to hear me talk about this again, because we don't understand, and it takes a long time to unlearn how we've been doing things. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am incapable of living the Christian life. Chesterton said, the Christian life has been found difficult and not tried. It's not quite true. It's impossible. And if you try it on your own, you will fail. And if you try to do it by once in a while asking Jesus to do something for you, you will be miserable, and life won't go, I won't say the way you think it should, because life will never go the way we think it should. You won't know what it is to walk with Jesus. Let's close our eyes and we'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we can live our lives the way we always have. And I myself am pretty good at it. Pretty resourceful. Or we can let you live. Lord Jesus, Paul had more flesh, better flesh than any of us. And yet he said, when he is weak, then you are strong. He learned that it was you living through him that did everything. You used his skills, his abilities, his knowledge of your word, his knowledge of Judaism. But he himself said, yet not I, but Christ lives through me. May we never quit learning that it is Christ living through us. Amen.